Wow, I tell you, that class right there is like, I think it'd be easier pulling teeth out of a bear than teaching that class. Brother Johnson does a great job of those boys. I tell you, when them kids find out you love them, they really listen to you and really, really show forth the effort to learn from you. I think nowadays we just need to understand that kids need to know the boundaries. There's got to be boundaries. And if you don't let them know there's boundaries, they do whatever they want. So Brother Johnson does a great job. Appreciate Ethan working with him in there. And appreciate them boys. I tell you, every time they come see me, most of them, Pastor, can I come sit with you? And they will come up there and sit on the pew. There, we had Braden come one time. I had to work them all in and get them all in there with that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. Again, if you're visiting for the very first time, we're so grateful that you have chose to come and to be with us at Lock Haven and worship this morning. If you're a returning visitor, we're so glad to see you as well. Hope you enjoy yourself. Yesterday we had our fall picnic out at Fort Christmas, and I tell you, if you were not able to make it to the picnic, you missed a blessing. Well, I tell you, the food was great, the fellowship was wonderful. Spending time with new people of the church. There was several families that were out there that had never been before, and they what a blessing it was to be with them and spend time with them. And just I felt relaxed and refreshed when I left. That's a good thing there. So we're glad to have had that yesterday. And the nursing home, they said it went really well while I was away. I appreciate the church allowing me the opportunity to go up to Missouri last week and visit with my family. I was able to see my oldest son and his kids. And then my son, Clay, who just graduated basic training, was able to go to his graduation. I appreciate the church allowing me that opportunity, as well as my wife going up. That was a wonderful time as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we started a series 4 weeks ago. This is the fourth week. Of course, we had Brother Bradley who preached for us last week. But the thought that we have looked at is let God arise. And today, we're going to look at let God arise in our purpose. In our purpose. I'm telling you, it's a tragedy that so many today in society cannot comprehend the purpose of life. Everybody has a purpose, and we're going to look at that today, and we want God to arise in our purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Let God arise in our purpose. And Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that if we do not understand the purpose of life, life seems to be useless. It seems to be tiresome. It seems to be very unfulfilling. He put it like this: it's very vain. Life is vain. You know, and so as you look at life and you look at your purpose in life, we're going to try to study through the Word of God to find out what really God desires for our life, so that we can understand our purpose in God's plan. Too many times, too often, that we look at our plan as plan A and God's plan as plan B or C. But really, there just needs to be one plan, and that's God's plan. And the Bible says here very plainly in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So God's made it known what he desires from us. And where do we find that? We find that in the Word of God. The former, he may be even now still the Department of Philosophy Chairman of Northeastern University, Hugh Moorhead. He started a hobby years and years ago. He would write famous people. he would write philosophers, he'd write scientists, he'd write authors, and he would ask them this question: what is the purpose of life? And this is some of the things that people wrote back to him. Isaac Asimov wrote, "As far as I can see, there is no purpose in life." These are educated people. These are people that are authors, they're philosophers, scientists, that there's no purpose. Carl Jung, the Australian psychiatrist, wrote, "I don't know that the meaning of the purpose of life is, but it looks like as if there were something meant by it." Arthur Clarke wrote in 2001, he said, "I'm afraid I have no concrete idea of the purpose of life." No idea. Albert Ellison, the psychiatrist who invented RET therapy, said, "As far as I can tell, life has no special or intrinsic meaning or purpose." Edward Bruni said, "I doubt if there is a purpose for life." Thomas Nagel said, "I am afraid the meaning of life still eludes me." Now, how in the world can educated people such as scientists, psychiatrists, authors who wrote many, many books, come to the conclusion that they have no idea what life and its purpose is, if there is even a purpose? How does that happen? It happens very simply because when we remove God from society, and we take God away from society and out in the forefront where God desires and must be and have His prominent place, what happens is life becomes less and less meaningless, because life comes from God. That's why I'm telling you, dear friend, that suicide is up right now. I'm telling you right now the reason we have so much crime and so irrational behavior that's going on in our life and around us today is because life has no meaning. Life has absolutely no meaning. Whatever you desire for it to be, whatever you desire, whatever. But the Bible says that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, the purpose. Everything has a purpose. Somebody help me out. One of the teenagers. What's the purpose of these? Gabriel, what's the purpose of these? They're glasses, eyeglasses. That's the purpose. So that we can see what we're reading, so we can see, helps us with our vision. The purpose of these is not to throw at our friend if we get mad at him, right? That's not the purpose. But when you use them for the purpose that they were made, they're very helpful. Okay? What's the purpose of this? Let me see over here. Who can help me? Communication. So we can talk. So we can see if Florida State won. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll make sure you're awake. Just make sure you're awake, Ethan. No, ma'am. Poor Ethan. Drove all the way to Tallahassee. I won't go there. I told him I'd be kind. Didn't get back to this morning, 5:45. I'll be kind. It has a purpose. But how many times has this here been used for the wrong purpose and caused hurt and pain and suffering and mental anguish? Here's something. Here's a pen, an ink pen. What's the purpose? So we can write down thoughts, books. Authors used to use them to write. Now they use computers, but it has a purpose. Just like all these things have a purpose, we must find what God's purpose is for our life. Now I can tell you from first-hand experience that there has been time and time and time again that I have used my life for the wrong purposes. I have used it for my honor and for my glory, for my appetite, for my gain, and it always has ended up causing heartache and pain for someone, somebody, and generally speaking, those that are closest to me. Those that are right there in my immediate family. When I use my body for my own good, I cause pain, hurt, and suffering. So as God's people here today at Lock Haven Baptist Church, I think it would be prudent for us, because did he not say there in the verse number 8, wherein he hath abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, I think it would be good for us to find out and to figure out what is the purpose of our life. Now, I can tell you this, dear friend. This morning, the purpose of life is that we may learn from God's Word to live the life that God has for us. First thing God would have us to understand, according to this verse we read, is in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His glory. The first thing God would have us to know is that the purpose of our life is that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that you and I might have eternal life. The purpose was for Christ to come to this earth to redeem us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, dear friend, and you came to church, church has a purpose. This, the people. There's a misunderstanding about churches today. For some reason, we think that the building is the church, or the property is the church. The church is the people that are born again, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized, assembled together. Amen. We're assembled together that we may propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose as a church is first and foremost to tell the world that Jesus saves. Amen. And so we gather ourselves together and we've got a purpose. How many of you have been involved in churches before and in time past that in the involvement of that assembly and working together in that assembly, striving together, that there has been schisms and there has been strife? What happens when there's strife and schisms inside a church, it's that we have removed Christ from His throne, and somebody, whether it's the pastor, whether it's the deacons, whether it's six, seven families, they decided to dethrone God and Christ from His throne and climb up on the throne, and then you have trouble, and you have schisms, you have problems, and then nobody's reached with the gospel. The purpose of salvation, dear friend, God's purpose was that He might redeem us and reconcile us back to God. Let's read that again, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Not only was His purpose to redeem us, but also to accept us. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse number 5 of chapter 1 says, and having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what? Accepted in the beloved. So His purpose was, for our life, God's purpose was to redeem us, not only to redeem us back to Himself and to reconcile us back to Himself, but to make us accepted in the beloved. That means that neither I nor you or anybody else can stand before God and say, God, I'm worthy of acceptation. I'm worthy of You of accepting me because my last name is Smith, my last name is Johnson, my last name is Thompson. No, we are accepted in Christ, into God by Christ, and we are accepted in the beloved. We all stand before God, and God says, what have you done with my son? And you stand accepted before God if you've what? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. So we are accepted by God because of what Christ has done, and we are now His child and part of His family. So the purpose of everybody's life here today, if you're not saved, first and foremost is that you might be redeemed by Christ and Christ alone. Not by our church. Listen, our church couldn't save you if we wanted to. There was times in our history of our church right here that we had difficulty even paying the light bill, did we not, Brother Vernon? If you can't pay the light bill, you're going to have a hard time getting somebody to heaven. It's not about what the church can do. It's about what Christ can do through the church and what He's done for the church on the cross of Calvary. Amen. It's that simple, and we got to get to the point where we understand that we are redeemed because of Christ and what He's done, and we're accepted by God through Christ. That doesn't end there. We're talking about our purpose. That is where most Christians live. Redeemed. On the way to heaven. Nothing else matters. But that's not the end of God's will. God's purpose also involves sanctification. Now, sanctification is not a word that's used in a lot of today's society. It's not even used in a lot of churches. But it is a Bible word, is a biblical thing, and we need to get to that point. Now, sanctification implies of one being separated. Two bottles of water, they are together. Well, whenever they are separated, they're set apart. The problem with us, in most of our lives, and I'm including myself on this, dear friend, we're not willing to separate ourselves from the world and the old world unto God. What happens is, we stay here, we get saved, we get redeemed, and we're separated just enough that I'm on my way to heaven, and nobody else needs to know. But we need to be separated so far that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look what it says in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." God sanctifies us through the Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look over to 1 Peter. Hold your place in Ephesians because we're coming back. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And verse number 2. I told you this word was a biblical word, so I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through," what does it say? "Sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." God sanctifies through the Spirit. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He sanctifies us of the Spirit and through the Spirit and by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning and you're not accustomed to following through with the Bible, we encourage everyone to bring the Bible and follow through with us and listen. If you don't have one, it's okay. Next time you come, bring it. Because I want you to see firsthand and foremost for yourself what the Bible says. I don't want you to know Pastor Stockton's opinion. I want you to see what God says, because it's God who we give an account to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So God sanctifies through the Spirit. He seals the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of God begins to move us and move us so much that He lives within us. Dear friend, and we've got to get to the point where we understand something. We cannot enjoy the blessings of God in our Christian life if we're always eating at the table of the devil. It's just that simple. I'm not saying it mean, I'm not saying it hateful. It's just the honest truth that if we want to sit at the table of the world, the table of the devil, the table of carnality, dear friends, we cannot enjoy the blessings of God in our life. Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're not on your way to heaven. I'm not saying that you're not God's child. I'm saying that you are not sanctified. You are not set apart unto God. God sanctifies through His Word. You know the Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 17? Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. What's the purpose of the Bible? That we might be sanctified unto God. How many of us have been guilty? I stand before you guilty. I don't stand here without sin in this point. How many has this become a trophy sitting on the dashboard, sitting on the coffee table, than it has a tool for sanctification? See, it's not enough to quote the Scripture. It's not enough to carry your Bible. God says, I hide my Word. That I'm to hide His Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's not a trophy. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's found in John 17, 17. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God sanctifies me positionally. I am God's child because I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and it's my inheritance until the day of redemption. That's what we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13. By position, I am sanctified. I am set apart for God. But the Word of God chisels away at my life and progressively brings me. And I know that's a word that's just thrown out. We're progressive, progressive, progressive. It's used wrongly. Progression means to gain. I've progressively, since I got out of the Army in 1992, I have progressively went up from 179 pounds to 215. That just keeps going. Progression. There's a gain. We don't go back to the carnality of the world to progress. So, the Word of God is to progressively work in my life because nobody arrives and apprehends all at babe salvation. We're babes in Christ. By the meat of the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, like it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study and show thyself approved unto God. Prayer has a purpose, does it not? Prayer is a way of communication with God. The Word of God has a purpose. It's God's way of communicating to us. How many times we've done this? We've tried to use prayer to communicate to others that we are spiritual by the way we sound. I think in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it's covered very plainly. There was a Pharisee that stood there and said, God, look at me. I'm not as this sinner. There was a publican who smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a difference. When we pray, the tool and the purpose of prayer is to communicate to God. When we read the Word of God, it's so God can communicate to us. It's like looking into a mirror and God says, hey, your hair's got a cow link right there. Let's comb it down. God says to us and speaks to us, hey, that youthful lust is not right. So there's a purpose. And so the Word of God sits us apart. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We got to hurry along, dear friends. We got another baptism down at the creek. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So God's purpose is sanctification. He sanctifies through the Spirit. Praise God, he lets the Spirit of God live in such a wicked sinner as I. And through the Word of God and studying the Word of God, I can come become more and more like Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. God sanctifies us through for his service. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, let's look at verse number 19. And we'll read on down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'm sorry. I switched you back, didn't I? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Hey, somebody should have said amen right there. I mean, God knows you. He's not like some of us that we got six children, we call them, hey, you. No, he says, hey, Lane, hey, Jimmy, hey, Robert, hey, you, and he calls you by name, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, oh Lord, here we go, depart from iniquity. You remember? Well, we want to stay put. We got to get away from the world. Separation, depart from iniquity. You cannot sit at the table of the devil, enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Why? Because he knows my name. All right, verse number 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He sanctifies for service. This water bottle here was put out by Zephyr Hills. They've been putting out water since 1964, it says. It says 100% natural Florida spring water. That's what it says. Natural. Tastes like spring water. It does. Now, some of you probably would say, well, Pastor, don't backwash. I'll take a sip from it. It's still useful. I'm thirsty. I'm hot. How many of you want some now? It's been dishonored, hasn't it? And that's what happens to our life when we do not depart from iniquity. Whenever we stand before God, he says, I want to honor you and use you for my service. I want you to be sanctified. And he wants to take a big sip of cool, refreshing water from my life. Why? Because he knows my name. But whenever I allow the world to pour themselves into me, I'm now a vessel of dishonor. Vessel of dishonor. The purpose of my life, dear friend, is that I might honor God with my life, that I might be a useful vessel. So the purpose for everybody here, he desires to redeem you. Secondly, he desires for you to be sanctified. He says that we are to be a peculiar people. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things pass away, and all things become new. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. But then, because we are redeemed and because we're sanctified, he says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. God desires to use us as stewards. Now, what's a steward? It's one of them big words, we talk about. It's one who manages somebody else's property. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 to 20? What? No, you're not. You're not your own. We're now God's property. That means that I am overseeing God's property here. And it says in verse 20 that I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit. Hey, let me tell you something. It's a good thing to have the Spirit of God move upon you. It's a good thing to have God convict you and the Spirit of God that lives in you and has sealed you and has promised you that this is your inheritance till the day of redemption. It is good when the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, you're not doing that, and convicts you of that. Sometimes we quench the spirit so much that it's only inward and nobody outward sees. That's why he said glorify God in your body and your spirit. Because God's purpose in salvation is to redeem me by his blood, and because his purpose is to sanctify me and set me apart because by his own, how should I respond with my time, with my talents, with my treasures? You know what the Bible says? For where your heart is, what? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Where's your heart today? Where's your heart? If you are to be a steward of the things of God, who has your heart? I'm going to just put it a little bit more simpler for you this morning. I don't know where you're at. Me and my wife have been married 29 years. Nine to eternity. 29 years. I mean, that's a long time. If she comes tomorrow and says, listen, hon, I think... Oh, Johnny. No, not Johnny. He's over there. Oh, Thomas. There's no Thomases here, right? Oh, Thomas has a little piece of my heart. I'd be like, I don't think so. I doubt he has a piece. Because if he has a piece, he has it all. The Bible says that we speak of God with our lips, but our heart is far from him. Ask yourself this question. We're done. What do I do with my time? What do I do with my talents? And what do I do with my treasures? What do I do with them? Are they for God's use? Are they for me? If they are, you're backed up. You've put it in a reasonable verse. And you are backing out of sanctification. And you just want to be, well, redeemed. Well, redeemed. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. Every Christian at salvation receives a gift to be used in the ministry of God. I do. Whether it's serving, whether it's teaching, whether it's helping, whether it's giving. How is your service? How do you get involved? Like we're having this here, the Beautiful Girlhood Program. We have the Fishers of Men Program. And these programs are for young ladies and elderly ladies to take a young lady and to mentor them. It's for young men, an elderly man to take a young man and to mentor them. How are you teaching somebody else and around you to come closer to God? We need help. Sister Lois, I don't know how many ladies you got. You need some help, don't you? Brother Hector, you need help. How are you getting involved in teaching the younger generation that God is worthy to be praised? Amen. How is your service? Is it all about what I can get and how I can get it? And what is in it for me? How is your helping? Do you look out and you see other brothers and sisters in Christ and other neighbors around you, and you see an opportunity to reach out and to help and to give a helping hand? Do you reach out immediately, or is it just like a mule that pulls you to get you to get involved in people's lives? Stewardship, dear friend, is a treasure. Because I am overseeing God's property now. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Candace is coming. We're going to have a verse of invitation, maybe two, maybe three, whatever the Lord leads. Perhaps this morning you're not born again. You've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of Christ down on the cross of Calvary is that you might have redemption freely given by God. Maybe you're saved, you're sitting here, but you're not serving. You're not helping. You're not being a good steward. You're not set apart. Whatever the problem, listen, the altars are open. I cannot do any more than present the Word of God. If you will not listen to the Holy Spirit of God, you're in trouble. What page for the